Let's pray, and then we're going to read the text in front of us. I'll explain a little bit where we're headed, both this morning and then the next few weeks, okay? Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Lord, the one that we rest fully in as far as His death and resurrection for us, Lord. It's because of Him that no power of guilt, death, hell, is over us anymore, Lord. We're freed from the power of sin that we can live for Jesus. And Lord, we have ongoing forgiveness because of what Jesus has done as well. I pray, Lord, that you would focus us, help us to pay attention to your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would just further deepen our understanding and our own belief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of Luke chapter 24, which is the last chapter, by the way, of the book of Luke. So we are at the tail end of this. So let's read it out loud. I'll read it out loud, and you can follow along silently here. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Now this passage of Scripture brings up quite a few things that are a surprise, both to the women, but also, I think, to us. And we're going to look here. Four major points. The challenge, as I read verse 4, it says, the women were greatly perplexed. If you study the four Gospels toward the end of this, you may become a little bit perplexed. Not because they contradict, though they seem to record different things in different ways. But that just means that someone's reporting part of it, but not all of it. But they leave some things out, and others include other things like they always do. But a full 18 verses of John 20 are left out. So that's when Peter and John visit the tomb. Briefly, Peter visits, and Luke records that in one single verse. That's 10 verses in the book of John. And then Jesus actually appears to Mary Magdalene sometime between the time she goes to the tomb and when she returns. So it doesn't... Luke doesn't record that. It's really not part of his concern for what he's trying to record. Remember, he records Jesus dying on the cross with one verse. And he records this event that we won't even look at this week, verse 12, with Peter visiting the tomb with one verse. That's not his purpose or point. Jesus also appears to other women, and that's recorded in the book of Matthew. And also we have the account of the guards reporting to the priests, and then they make basically a pact for an alternate story. you know, fake news, so to speak, that they're going to agree on, talking points. The next thing that Luke picks up with is this brief account of Peter visiting the tomb, and then he ignores all the rest of what goes on in and around the garden, and then he records the road to Emmaus, which only Mark and Luke discuss. So, and Luke goes into a great deal of detail. Mark only does it in a few verses. So I've decided at least a little bit to expand our study toward the end here. I don't plan on, probably in my lifetime, studying another gospel, going through it verse by verse like we did with Luke. So I'm going to spend a little more time on some of these other gospel accounts. They call them the evangelists, the gospel accounts that are here in the next couple of weeks. We'll probably end up then, instead of ending up in Luke's study in the middle of March, we'll probably aim for about Easter time, okay? Because there's quite a bit here that deserves our attention. And not all of it is recorded in the book of Luke. So, well, let's get started here. Nothing surprising in the sense that we know the account, but there's things within the account that we start observing, and this seems surprising to us. At least it does to me. So let's start with number one here. The women return to the tomb to complete Jesus' burial. Turn back to Luke chapter 23. If you recall, the day Jesus died, it was the eve of a Sabbath. So they had to hurry. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down, and with Nicodemus' help, he wrapped the body in a linen and then in strips, and they had to hurry because they had to get home before the Sabbath, right? Luke chapter 23, at the very end, it says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They weren't involved in the process of the burial. It was rapid, and they were just staying out of the way. They were watching. Then the women, returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. So apparently the burial was not complete. They did what they could, and then they were going to come back and do more. So that's what we have here. The women returned to complete Jesus' burial. It says here now in your notes, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Interesting passage to study and also to translate. Not a lot of surprises in the translation, but there are some different ideas that come out in the translation and also in the parallel passages from Matthew and Mark here. Anyway, it says here that their timing, when do they come back, does it say? Notice here what it says. It says, now on the first day of the week. Why are they coming on the first day of the week? Yeah, the previous day was the Sabbath day. So they couldn't come. Remember, the Sabbath started when? Friday evening to Saturday evening. Now, they didn't come when they could have Saturday evening because it was dark. Right? They didn't have these cool LED flashlights that you all have and stuff. And it would just be a lot of extra effort and work. So they came. When did they come? They came very early in the morning. Matthew says, as the first day of the week began to dawn. So it was Sunday morning. Luke says, of dawn deep. It was, you know, a crack of dawn. The sun maybe just rising. So they could take advantage of the quiet of the day, but also first light. Okay? It says here then, their identities. It says here, they. Who is they? Well, remember the chapter breaks and the verses are added later, right, in the scripture. They were added as a tool for us and they help us find places. I can tell you to turn someplace, turn to a certain book, and then you can go to a certain chapter and a certain verse. They didn't always have the chapters and verses. They just refer to the women in the last verse that was mentioned, right? It's still just the previous verse as they went home and prepared spices and fragrances and then they rested. So they refers to the woman. So they, those same women, and then certain other women. So other women came back with them. We're going to identify at least some of them by name a little later. So it's the same women plus more women. So it was a group of women, a small group of women, maybe a half a dozen or so. Their reason, what were they coming for? They came to the tomb. And by the way, the word that repeats most throughout verses 1 through 12 is the word tomb. It just keeps coming up. But they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They remember Nicodemus had 100 pounds of spices and they wrapped it, but apparently there was more, or maybe there was an additional amount they wanted to do out of respect for Jesus. But they wrap it into the funeral clothes or the funeral strips, okay? So that's the returning to finish the job. They didn't have enough time because they took Jesus down, hurriedly wrapped him and put him into the grave. They're coming back to do more. Normally, they spent more time doing that. Letter D here, their discovery. It's interesting here that Luke skips over this. And I'm going to give you, fill in some blanks here. But Mark says this. It's early in the morning in the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Verse 3 of Mark chapter 16. They said, and they said among themselves. They had an issue that they haven't figured out how to solve yet, but they figured they'll try to solve it when they get there. And their question is, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Even with that number of women, they're like, we're not going to be able to move this stone. This is a heavy stone. And they're just heading that direction, hoping to be able to solve that problem when they get there. Luke records nothing, okay, other than when they get there, the problem had already been solved for them. Now, let me tell you what Matthew says. I'm adding in a little bit here. I don't have it in my slides. Matthew says, before they got there, sometime in the morning before they got there, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. What does that mean? Very bright. Okay, very bright. And his clothing is white as snow. So his face was just brilliant. And his clothing was extremely white as snow. Seen any snow lately? It was white like snow. Isn't that good to know? Good comparison. We grew up in Iowa. We know what snow looks like. Some places you have to explain what snow is, right? And remember, the high priest had asked for a guard. There was still a guard here at this point, but apparently not by the time the ladies got there. But it says the guards shook for fear of him, the angel, and became like dead men. Whether they passed out or whatever, there's some argument over it. Really not something we care about today. But then they take off. Because the tomb is empty and the stone is rolled away. That's failure on their part. Okay? Many commentators will bring this out. The tomb stone was rolled away for the benefit of those returning to the tomb. Jesus was already gone. Jesus in his resurrection body was not limited by any old tombstone. He had already risen, and the tombstone was rolled away so that people can see that he was no longer there. Okay? So Mark adds that account that the ladies were worried about how they're going to move this heavy stone. And Matthew records that Jesus solved their problem before they got there. Okay? So God is orchestrating this day very well. So verse 4 then, their discovery is, verse 2, they found that the stone rolled away from the tomb. It's already out of the way. So what do? They have an investigation. And I use this in an informal sense. What do? They go into the tomb and look. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It was gone. And by the way, they're not concerned about details. We're going to talk about details next week about the tomb of the Lord Jesus a little more. They're just looking for what? The body. And the body is not there. Stop and think about this for a minute. They had seen Jesus die. At least a couple of them had watched Jesus be buried, right? Wrapped and left in a tomb, and then the tombstone was rolled on it. Now he's not there. The body is gone. And their perplexity. Now, perplexity actually is a word that's used in the next verse. It says, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed. So I want you to understand, they were puzzled. They were confused. Something's wrong here because we saw it. We saw Jesus' body placed in the tomb. We saw it wrapped. We saw him dead. He was dead. The centurion knew he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea knew he was dead. They had pierced Jesus' side to make sure he was dead. He was dead. But now he's gone. And they're confused. They're perplexed. They're puzzled by this. Is this surprising or not to you? We'll talk more about that. Number 2. The women are surprised by two men in shining garments. This is based on the same word that in Matthew it says his face shone like lightning. This is a term that uses the word star in it. And again, we're so used to even like electric lights would have probably blown people's minds back then. Because they're so bright and you don't have to burn anything. And fire doesn't burn that bright for the most part. You know, it's a darker type of light and all that. Well, this was like brilliant light like the stars. The term here is astroptuse. It's a starlight almost. It's a brilliance like a star. Okay, it says here, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Here they are. In or around the tomb, and they're just like, what is going on? That behold, two men stood by them. Now notice here, this time it's not their faces, it's their garments and shining garments. The garments themselves were bright. Are they exuding light? It sure sounds like it. You don't get starlight. This isn't a white shirt. It's actually like a yellow shirt, but Lynn's shirt is white, but it's not like hurting my eyes, and it's very clean. Good job, Judy. Very well. But it's not shining like a star. So it seems to be that their clothing itself was exuding light here. Now their reaction, that was their visitors, two men standing next to them now. So before, there was one angel that rolled away the stone and was sitting on the stone, and that's when the soldiers, the guards, became like dead men, right? Now there are two angels, and they're standing where? Next to the women. They just appear next to the women. They stood by them. They appeared suddenly by them. Okay? Let her be here, their reaction. What did the ladies do? Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. Again, I think we're overstimulated by movies and so on. You know, we see something like that, and we're like, ooh, that's cool. Because we've seen this all, you know, we've seen all the special effects. They'd never seen anything like this before ever in their lives. And guess what? It's right there. It's not on a screen. These men are standing next to them, glowing brightly. So what do? They are scared to death, and they fall to the ground and bow. They're just, that was their almost unconscious response. Okay, they're scared. So number three here. Now this is where we get into a little more detail. The visitors question and remind the women. Okay, it says here, and they said to them, the women are now bowed on the ground, and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Okay, let's break this down a little more. It says that first their question, and we're talking about now from the standpoint of the two men, these angels, as they're identified elsewhere, their question. They ask a question. And what's the question? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you here, if you will, in a cemetery, looking for a living person? You're in the wrong place, ladies. Okay? You are in the wrong place. Why are you here seeking someone who's alive in a place where dead people are? It's a very pointed question. It's a very direct question. Why are you seeking the living with or among the dead ones, literally? And then he goes, their declaration, I say, he is not here, but is risen. He is not here, but is risen. You've come to find him. He's not here. He's alive. He's not dead. You're not going to find him where you left him. And he's risen. Now, Sean talked about a perfect tense. This is just simply past tense at this point. He rose again. He's risen. He's alive once again. Remember he said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? That's the idea of risen. He's back to life. He has come back to life. Now I call this their reminder that these two men mention this. I would say that much, if you're in church at all, and some of us have grown up in church, a lot of what we study is reminder. And that's what happened here in the garden where the tomb was located. They give one command to these ladies. Remember. Remember. And if you could take away one idea today, maybe you can circle that word, but you need to remember. Not remembering gets us into a lot of trouble. It sends us in a lot of wrong directions. Remember how he, still talking about Jesus, spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Remember, the previous chapter identified these women as women who had accompanied him in Galilee. They had walked with him. They had heard him teaching over and over and over again. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, and now they quote Jesus. Here are his exact words, and we've seen it over and over again in the book of Luke even. The angels say this, the Son of Man, again, that is a term that Jesus used of himself. It was a term that identified him as human,
But it also ties into a prophecy from the book of Daniel that connected him to deity. He is the Messiah. He's the God-man. So he identified himself over and over as the Son of Man. So this is Jesus talking again as the angels quote him. How he spoke to you, the Son of Man, this is a direct quote now from Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Okay, I'm going to break this down a little bit more than what you have in your notes here. But again, the deity of Jesus right there, and the words of Jesus, the angels say you need to remember, and they're commanded to remember what Jesus said about himself. Stop and think about what God has said. And he said three things would happen. He says here, the Son of Man, the word must be. Jesus used this when he talked to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, you must be what? Born again. Do you understand that there are several things that have to happen throughout the Bible? Different things. One of the things is that this had to happen to Jesus. By God's plan, by God's prophecy, and by God's solution, the only way we can be right with God is Jesus must be delivered. And then, because, and once Jesus was delivered, and it says here, delivered into the hands of sinful man, crucified, and once he rose again, then the Bible says, you must be born again. It doesn't work for you unless you believe. That's Jesus goes on in John chapter 3 to say, for God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes. There's a part that you must do. You must take God at his word and affirm, believe, trust in, rest in what God has said with regard to Jesus. Remember what Jesus has spoken to you when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be, and then three things here, delivered, literally handed over into hands of sinful men. Had that happened? It happened. We looked at that a couple weeks ago where he went through, they arrested him in the garden, right? He was betrayed by one of the apostles, Judas. And then they take him to the high priest's house, and there's three kind of Jewish trials, and then they carry him over to Pilate to get formal approval to put him to death. He was delivered into the hands, turned over, if you will, the hands of sinful men, and he was crucified. He had to be crucified. It must happen. Had that happened? Yes. Check that off the list. Delivered or into the hands of sinful men. Crucified. What's left? You can maybe see in the women's mind, they sit there and it's like, yeah, that's right. Oh, and yeah, that's right. He was crucified. He said that he would be crucified. And the third thing is, guess what? He also, and the first two came true. What's the third one? It says here, and the third day, rise again. Think any bells went off in their mind? As they're checking these off and remember, oh yeah, he said that. Oh yeah, he said that. He said he would rise again, and it is the third day. As far as the Jews would count it, it would be 3 days. Any part of a day is a day. Okay? So part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday. 3 days. Okay? And they're like, it's the third day. He did say that. He said he would be turned over. He said he would be crucified. And he said he would rise again. All of them which happened. So notice their effect. The effect of the angels saying, remember
what Jesus said must happen. And it says they remembered his words. Literally, this is passive. They were remembered. Sometimes we need remembered. We need someone to help us remember. They were reminded. Okay? It was brought back to their attention what Jesus said, and they're like, oh yeah, that's right. It's interesting too, it uses the word for the other less used word, rhema. Specific words of Jesus. Those, not just general, oh yeah, we remember Jesus teaching. No, we remember him saying those words. And the first two came true. And now the third one has come true. Okay, so what would you do? You go to the tomb, the grave site, and they discover, they're announced, they're told, they're reminded by these angels that Jesus is not dead, he's alive, as he said he would be on the third day, right? There's more that's in here in other passages. Matthew, let me read Matthew 28, verses 7 through 10, and then I'll read what Mark says too. Not going into a lot of detail here other than just to bring it up. So they also told the women this. Matthew 28, 7 says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Wouldn't you do that? Once you were reminded. Mark says something similar. But go tell his disciples and Peter, specifically Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. He told you what was going to happen. And it says here, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. There's no reason for us to be here anymore. We're searching for the living among the dead. We're in the wrong place. Flee the tomb because we don't need to be here. Okay? So, where does Luke pick up then? So they return and tell the apostles and others, the rest. Everyone that wasn't an apostle that was with him. It was a smaller group, obviously. So verse 9, we pick up in your notes here. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So anyone that's not an apostle that's with them. And it was, and here's the names now, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. We know how this turns out. So take off your critical glasses and open your judgmental heart just for a minute. Because it's like, how can they be so, you know, thick-headed, right? They just spent 3 years with Jesus and now look at them. Okay? Let's just look at this. They returned from the tomb, right? As they were instructed to. They fled from the tomb. They weren't fearful. They were excited. There's no reason to be by the tomb anymore because the only person we came to see doesn't belong here anymore. He's alive, not dead. So they return from the tomb. And what do? They told the 11 and the rest. Why 11? Who's the 11? Who's the 11? Football team?
12 minus Judas, right? The 11, it used to be the 12. Judas betrayed Jesus. He's not coming back. And eventually he kills himself. We don't find that out till later. They told the 11 and the rest, okay, how many ever people there were. And then the women are identified, at least some of them by name, okay? Mary Magdalene, we believe she's the one that washed Jesus' feet with her hair, remember, way back. Joanna, who's only mentioned here. Mary, the mother of James. Again, is that James the apostle? Most likely. And then it says the other women with them. So there's at least two other women, right? It's plural, and it could be a few more. It doesn't sound like it's a huge group, just a smaller group. So maybe a half a dozen of them. So there they are. The women are identified, at least some by name, that were going there to finish the burial. Now they're back and they're giving the report. They told the 11 and the rest. And here's all these group of women, this handful of women, standing there. And what happens? The hearers discount the report. Okay? Notice here, it says here, like nonsense were these words. Now stop and think for a minute here. Who is thinking this is nonsense? The people that just spent 3 years with Jesus. They'd seen the dead raised. They had seen the sick healed over and over. They'd seen thousands of people fed with tiny amounts of food and had 12 baskets left over in one instance. And these women return and they just think it like a little child is babbling. How is that possible? Doesn't that make you think, at least ask that question? I mean, these are like the apostles, right? These are like the really smart guys that had been listening to Jesus and following Jesus and even had said they would die for Jesus. And Jesus had talked to them all along because they had been told the same things that the women were reminded of. The hearers discounted the report. The 11 and the rest of the gang there. And then, not only that, then it adds insult to injury. It's nonsense. The word there can be translated nonsense. Like nonsense, the words these. And this is an imperfect. They were not believing the women. Okay. What all would they have said? It doesn't give us the report. But what would the report consist of, at least in part, because they would probably share what they saw and did not see. What did they see? The stone was rolled away. What did they not see? The body is gone. What else did they see? Two angels with brilliant clothing. And then they heard, they were told, they were reminded by the angels what Jesus said. And then they were told by the angels to go tell the disciples. So they had quite a bit to share. And the apostles were like, phew. And they didn't even believe them. They didn't believe them. We're going to stop. I'm not done yet, but we're stopping in Luke here. Because it's like, what? Jesus rose from the dead. These women went there and witnessed this. They witnessed the stone. They witnessed the empty tomb. They witnessed the angels. they heard the angels. They were reminded of what Jesus said. They were commanded by the angels to tell the disciples, especially Peter, and no one's listening. How interesting. Well, let's just give you some observations and lessons here. This is part of the story, right? It's every bit of this is just small bits of a day. This is early in the morning on a Sunday morning. Number one here, Jesus had told them about the resurrection. Who had Jesus told about the resurrection? As far as all the people in this scenario here, all of them. Had the 11 heard about the resurrection? How about the crucifixion? How about being turned over to sinful men? They'd heard all of that over and over again. Now this, we know, right? The angels were just, remember what Jesus had spoke to you in Galilee. This is old news. You've been told this. In fact, Jesus told them this the evening he was betrayed, he said. And Peter said, no, ain't going to happen. I'll die for you and we'll make sure this doesn't happen, right? They were told up to the night of the betrayal. This is the surprise, though. No one seemed to expect the resurrection. Right? The women go there and they're like, how are we going to roll away the stone to finish this burial? What were they expecting? A stone, and behind the stone, a body. And the stone's rolled away. No body. They were expecting to find a body. When they don't find a body, they don't even know what to think. The Bible uses the word perplexed. Until the angels remind them. In fact, they command them to remember what? What Jesus has said. They're taught, and yet they do not incorporate what they're taught into their thinking or their expectations at all. They go and report to the apostles, and the apostles go, oh, all right, he's risen. No, what do? Shh, we're busy pouting or, you know, what? Mourning. I'm not trying to lighten it. But they're not expecting it all. And even when it's reported that Jesus has risen, this is what the angel said. He is risen. He's not here. He's risen. Why seek the living among the dead? They're like, stop your babbling. I'm like, what is wrong with them? And then I start thinking, we can be just like this. It seems so obvious to us when we're watching somebody else respond when we know the end of the story. But listen, number three is kind of the take home for today. We tend to interpret life, our life, your life, my life, by surrounding what? Circumstances. Is this not true? Is this not true? Instead, or rather than, by God's word. Over and over we've been taught. I've been taught all my life. Thankfully, my parents made sure I was in church with them. Faithful Sunday school teachers, faithful pastors, college professors. Over and over, I've been taught. But you know what my tendency is? To interpret life by surrounding circumstances rather than by God's word. That is a fail. It's a plan to fail. You cannot, must not interpret
your life by surrounding circumstances. You're to interpret life by the Word of God, by the promises and declarations of God. Otherwise, you have set yourself up to miss the supernatural that God intends to do in your life because of the resurrection. How many here believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I certainly do. I do. Do you understand that that authenticates everything in here? And because Jesus rose from the dead, every word of God has been validated and authenticated to be true and reliable. And we often live by our feelings, we often live by our circumstances, rather than by the Word of God. Circumstances can lie. I think if I was trying to think, how can the apostles do this? They just forsook Jesus, except for John and Peter. Peter followed from a distance. Remember, John was there. And they saw their hope shattered. And they have a tendency to interpret the immediate and take that as the truth. And the final truth. And they forget what God has said in His Word. Sound familiar? We need to be just as cautious that we are not interpreting life by the surrounding circumstances, but rather by what God has clearly revealed in His Word. Jesus had clearly said, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful man. It is necessary for me to be crucified. And then the third day, it is necessary for me to rise again. It is interesting what God says what is necessary, but He even says it is necessary for us to suffer for a little while. We forget so easily and so quickly, even though we've been taught and we've been taught and we've been taught and we've been taught. We look at the circumstances. We live by our feelings rather than by the truths of God's Word. I think that's the take home up to this point. The women didn't even think about the resurrection, and the apostles, when they heard about the resurrection, didn't even consider it a possibility. Number four here, God records evidence in the ongoing discovery by many of Jesus' resurrection. God records evidence in the ongoing discovery by many. Many people were discovering that Jesus had resurrected. Okay, I'm going to give you another slide. These are not in your notes here, but I'm going to give you four evidences so far. Okay, this is kind of a secondary thing right now for what I'm at. Number three is kind of the take-home today. We need to interpret life by the Word of God, not by our feelings or surrounding circumstances. That's the bottom line, okay? But let's look at these proofs of the resurrection so far as been revealed through verses 1 through 11 in Luke here. We have the visit by the women. They go there, the stone's rolled away, and the tomb is empty, right? It's not there. The empty tomb is the empty tomb itself. It is still empty, by the way. Okay, the empty tomb. That's a hard one to argue against. Number three, the testimony of two angels. He is not here, for He is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Matthew 28:6 says, for He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Right? The testimony of two angels. Why two? I think that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, there you have them. Two. They're affirming that He's not here. He's alive. And then number four, the previous prophecies by Jesus. He said Himself, remember what He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and he must rise again the third day. So far, you have this. Jesus rose from the dead. And by the way, his followers didn't expect it. They were so overwhelmed by the circumstances that they did not pay attention to what Jesus had clearly said. We need to define and interpret our lives by the clear word of God, not by the surrounding circumstances or our feelings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I think if we approach ourselves honestly, we can understand and be much more understanding of the women and even the apostles. Because we do this a lot every day. We ignore what the word of God says. And we react and respond to surrounding circumstances and our feelings. Help us, Lord, to be people who walk by belief in what Jesus has said in his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.